Today's scripture is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. I'm reading from the NRSV version. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. As for me, I'm already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of our Lord.
As mentioned, that was loud. As mentioned, this is our concluding Sunday, talking about 2 Timothy. We're in the fourth chapter. There was only four chapters. And it's my last Sunday for a bit to be sharing with you guys. You guys have Pastor Alan back next week. Praise the Lord for all of you. But this has been a lot of fun for me because I've gotten to share a book that's very special on my heart with all of you. So let's go, in case it's your first time joining us, because we know people are in and out during the summer. This is Paul's last letter that he ever writes. And this is the last chapter of that letter. So Paul must have been emotional as he's ending this letter. It's a farewell. I imagine Paul, the seasoned apostle in his 60s, sitting in this jail cell on death row. He knows his execution date is coming fast. His heart has to be heavy, but I feel like he wasn't scared for himself. I feel like he was worried about Timothy and for the gospel. He was worried about his beloved mentee, his beloved protege. And imagine the weight of these words, that Paul isn't just instructing Timothy, but Paul's passing on his final wisdom, the last words he's going to say, his legacy, knowing that Paul's race is just about over. So I'm going to introduce a little bit. In the beginning of the chapter, Paul talks about preaching in season and out of season. And this speaks to the consistency of ministry. Now, in season, it's really great to be preaching. It's exciting because we have growth. We have, when things are going really well and offerings going up and numbers are going up and people are excited and people are yelling, amen, hallelujah, it's really good. It's easy. Preaching out of season is hard. When it feels like things aren't going well and you're putting in all this time to study and people aren't resonating with what you're saying and there's no amens, there's more, help him, Jesus. Oh, it's hard, and you feel like numbers aren't going the way you want them to, and you feel like people aren't connecting the same way. It's challenging. In reality, that's how life is going to be. But for Timothy, he's always been very timid. He's self-conscious. He's nervous. So Paul has to be nervous about this for Timothy. In modern ministry, circumstances are going to fluctuate. And it's not always about good times versus bad times, but it's about being faithful when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. When the message is popular, it's really easy to preach. Last week we talked about it. It's really easy to preach on cool texts like the Sermon on the Mount, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, Titus. It's hard to preach on things like Numbers and Deuteronomy. They don't get the congregation as riled up or excited. And then when things aren't going well, when I'm nervous about a topic, certain books that make me nervous, none more than the book of Revelation. I've preached on the book of Revelation, but I can tell you, as anyone who's read it or preached it, it is by far the most terrifying book to preach on because it's a prophetic book. It's telling what's going to happen. And it's scary because it's not a message of hope the same way the other books are. It's telling of the world ending. And when I hit these challenges, or when I have to preach something I'm not as sure of, what I always think about is the early church leaders. The early church leaders like Timothy, like Paul, who are sharing the gospel out in the world, no church to protect them, under penalty of death. And they were willing to go out there and share the message, no matter what. Today, there's still missionaries that do that. There are missionaries that go into countries where they are not welcome, where there is not freedom of religion, and they go into underground churches and they share the gospel. And they do it under fear of imprisonment or death. And when I think about their circumstances, I think about how blessed I am, how blessed we are to be here where we can openly explore the Bible, where I can come on a Sunday, know that I'm going to be okay, and it gives me a lot more courage to be able to share a message that God's put on my heart for all of you. So let's get started. In chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "As for you, be sober-minded in everything, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully." So, let's start with be sober in everything. This means do not let internal things distract you and think clearly. There's a biblical word for this. It's called discernment. Anyone heard the word discernment before? Some people nodding? Okay, excellent. So discernment is challenging because it involves us taking our problems to God directly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 to 16 says, those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct them? We have to discern all things and think about it with God. It's about understanding what God would want. When you are thinking about what you should do each day, you shouldn't be thinking, what do I need to do? But you should be asking, God, what do you need me to do today? Lord, what can I do for you today? What does it mean? How can I serve you better today, Jesus? And that can take away some of the distractions. I'll be honest, I am the worst person at getting distracted. If you have ever studied for an exam, you know it takes a few hours to get the exam really going. So I used to set aside study time for my exams. And when I would set aside my study time, I'd be like, you are going to start studying at 3 o'clock. But if it hit 3:02, well, you got to start studying at 4. Because we have to start exactly on the hour. Otherwise, you won't get the good studying. Trust me, it was logical at the time. Yeah, made sense, right? In reality, I realized that I would be distracted because there's certain things that are going to want my attention. Certain things I desire. There'll be the sports and the video games and the fun stuff. And then there'll be the stuff that I don't really want to do. I had to take statistics in university, and I didn't really want to. I see Samuel out there laughing because he just graduated with a degree in math, and statistics is probably really easy for him. But it was hard for me. I don't like math. The second math got numbers in it, I didn't think it was fair. When did math and the alphabet combine? We all have modern distractions in our lives. It might not be video games, it might not be sports, but it could be the fact that we're constantly connected. You could have your phone going off all the time. It could be the constant scrolling. We have Instagram, we have TikTok. We constantly have these quick videos that we look at. It could be the allure of materialism, or even the pressure to conform to secular values, because the values that we hold in the church are different than the ones that we get outside of it. I think it's important as a congregation that we are able to look and practice things like fasting, like silence, like meditation, like prayer, and focusing on Scripture. And that can help sharpen our spiritual discernment. Ultimately, if we can start every day and ask, God, what do you need me to do? We'll be better off. Because God knows what we need more than we need it. Which leads me to my second part of this verse, endure suffering. So when I think about enduring suffering, I think about Job right away in the Old Testament. Job endured suffering in the face of immense suffering and pain continually. And then I think about the prophet Jeremiah. For those of you who don't know, Jeremiah was referred to as the weeping prophet. And he persisted in his mission despite being rejected, despite being ridiculed. And those examples always stuck with me about how there has to be suffering in your journey. See, suffering is not senseless if you truly believe in God. It's often where faith is refined. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face various trials, consider it all joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance complete its work, so that you may be complete and whole, lacking in nothing. In my experience as a pastor, there have been two kind of faith or prayer life practices. The first, of course, is when things are going really, really well, it's easy to praise God. God, thank you for this acceptance letter. God, thank you for this promotion. God, thank you for this new car. Thank you for this new house. Thank you for my son or daughter advancing in school. Thank you for the blessings you're continually giving me. Lord, it's amazing. It's easy to do that, but it's hard when things aren't going too good, when we don't have enough money to pay our bills, when there's not enough food to eat, when we have another killing in the neighborhood, and we think, why, God, why? When we think about the pain that we're going through, and we see it all around us, and we think, God, it's hard for me to pray right now, because I don't see a light. Church family, it's important for us as Christians to be prayerful in every part of our lives. All good, I love to use the athletic metaphors because Paul sprinkled them throughout this book. All good athletes are taught that they have to be somewhat level. You can't get too excited when things are going really well, and you can't get too down on yourself when things aren't going well. We have to be prayerful in all times. We have to be willing to pray when things aren't really going that well. At the same time, we have to be saying, God, thank you, because I know that you have willed this for me. I know there's a reason for it. And when things are going amazing, we have to say, God, thank you for the blessings you're giving me. I want you to think about, has anyone ever heard of the term lamenting or lamentation? If you haven't, it's okay. It's a pretty long word. But basically what lamenting is it's a form of prayer that acknowledges pain. And then we still cling to God. The official definition is that is the act of pouring out one's pain, sadness, or despair to God in response to personal suffering, national tragedy, or a sense of injustice. The key of this definition, though, is that it involves an honest and raw communication with God. Sometimes when we pray, we like to have the right words. We like to have those big words. We like to have our prayers sound refined. But sometimes we just have to be honest and be raw. Say, God, I am hurt. I don't know this part of your plan, and I'm scared. I don't know what I'm going to do. I feel discouraged. I feel lost. I feel neglected. And God's going to answer that prayer. But you have to be willing to talk about the hard stuff. It's going to be challenging, church family, because we don't like to think of being honest and raw with our emotions. We're taught sometimes, in the older generation especially, church is a spot where we come and we put on our Sunday best and we're very proper, but it's not a place to cause a scene. It's not a place to be vulnerable. I would encourage you that if there's not a spot to be vulnerable than in your Heavenly Father's house, where else should you be vulnerable? Where else should you not? If you can't do it here, where God is, where can you do it? I want to talk about doing the work of an evangelist. So I love that Paul tells Timothy, of all people, Timothy, you have to do the work of an evangelist. You know why it's funny? Timothy's not an extrovert. He's not a natural evangelist. He's not a person that likes to go out and share. An evangelist, by definition, in the original Greek, is someone who is a bringer of good news. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This shows to me that evangelism is not about a natural gifting, but in obedience to God's call. See, evangelism is not just about sharing the gospel and praying with someone as they accept Jesus into their heart. Evangelism, and I was debating using this metaphor, but I think we can handle it. Evangelism is fighting for people's souls. Evangelism is spiritual warfare. The church is often called holy ground. Church family, it's a holy battleground. Every single conversation you have with someone who doesn't know Jesus, you have the opportunity to go out there, and if you can introduce them to Jesus, you are fighting for their soul. And you are saying, I want you to come home with me. When this world is done, when our race on this earth is finished, I want you to come home and sit at the right hand of the Father with me. We are at a point in the world where we are fighting for people's souls. To make it clearer, there is a place in Israel, and it is called the gates of hell. And one pastor used the metaphor that when you evangelize people, you are standing at the gates of hell fighting for people's souls so that they don't enter those gates of hell, so that they can ascend into heaven with Jesus. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." I want to be clear. Evangelism is not about sharing the gospel when it's easy. It's about doing it when it's hard, because it's what's at stake that matters. And it's also not about dramatic conversions. It's not like you're going to share one verse or share your story and expect someone to immediately weep and doves come and they accept Jesus. No. Sometimes it's about planting seeds. I genuinely believe, as a pastor, I can't bring one person to know Jesus. God has to transform their heart. I can share what I know about him. I can share what he's done in my life. I can share about his teachings. But I know that I, as Tom, I can't do anything unless God wills it. I can plant a little seed, and I know that God will do the rest. Lastly, in this verse, we have fulfilling your ministry. I would love to say, and I hope for all of us, that when we reach the end like Paul, we are able to say, Lord, I did everything that I possibly could for you. Not all of us are leading a ministry, but in some ways we are. We can use our gifts and our talents to serve the Lord in all that we do. So Paul speaks with confidence, not because he was perfect in any way, but because he was faithful. So when you think about what it means to fulfill your ministry, it doesn't mean you have to be a great speaker, but it could mean that you have to have Christ-like grace when it's really hard. It could be at your workplace, when there's that one coworker that just doesn't do their job right, and they never fill the coffee pot. And you have to take a step back and be like, oh, God bless you. It's okay. It could be at home, when you have a child who just won't listen. Or it could be here within the church. There are so many ministries that go unnoticed, where people are not thanked. Did you know, like, I was at the Thursday morning prayer group. I love going to the Thursday morning prayer group. It's a great time. You should come out. But they have so many servant hearts that cook for the church, that make coffee every week, and not very often they don't get a thank you. There are people that come in and clean the church. We don't thank them, because they know it's not if we are watching, but that God is always watching. And God is thankful for the work that they are doing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11 says, "Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift you have, each one of you has received. Whoever speaks must do as one speaking, the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever." So even if you can't physically clean up and you can't monetarily give, you can pray. There is something that you can do to serve the Lord. And God can use you. God has put all of us here. He's anointed us all to be here at this exact purpose for some reason or another. I don't know what it is. So I'm going to ask you to discern with Jesus. To say, God, how can I serve? God, you know my situation. You know my heart. You know what I'm good at. You know what I'm not good at. Can you help me out? And I also want to take a moment to say a huge thank you. I'm not going to list every single person by name, but everyone who serves behind the scenes and never gets a thank you, I want you to know that we see you. We're thankful for you. We're thankful for your ministry, and that this church doesn't go on without you. And we are truly blessed by your service. Amen? So whether you're going to go home and you're going to pray for other people, or you're a parent who's going to raise their children in the faith, or you're going to be that person who continues behind the scenes, just know that Jesus is watching and that he sees your ministry. Let's move on. So finishing the race. Paul has used the metaphor for races numerous times. But let's start here. Chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul uses this metaphor numerous times, as seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where it says, "Do you not know that there is a race? The runners all compete, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified." So Paul compares an athlete's discipline to spiritual maturity and suggests that we need the same dedication. So for those of you, you might see a new face and a very tall one. Wesley, who used to be part of my youth group at the previous church I was at, he's about 6'5" now, and he's most likely going to be playing basketball in university next year. And him and I, when we were in youth group, we used to talk about the fact, and I want to say this specifically, that when he was in grade 9, I beat him in basketball. And when he is successful and playing at some high level, I'm always going to have that over you. But the amount of training that he would put in week out to be good at that sport, it wasn't just shooting, but there was weightlifting, there was running, there was a diet involved. And in the same way, our spiritual life has to have that amount of discipline. It involves not just reading the Bible, but it involves prayer, it involves worship, it involves time, it involves discernment. It's going to take even more dedication. Because I can tell you this, your spiritual journey is never going to end. You're going to keep growing. You're going to keep learning. There's a reason that we have people here from, I think Aria is 2. She's 3. So we have a 3-year-old, and we have people who are up in their late 80s. And they're all still learning about the gospel. They're still growing on their spiritual journey. They're just at different points in the race. But they're still learning about Jesus. We see it again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Holding for the word of life so that I can boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So I love this verse because Paul kind of calls us out in a way. You can be religiously busy without believing it. And what I mean by that is you can devote time to read the Bible, but if you treat it like a chore, you're just busy. You are not actually absorbing it. You have to spend time actually dedicated and focused. You can be religiously busy. You can go to a worship concert and not worship. You can go to church and not pay attention. You can have your Bible open and read the words but not absorb them. You can do all of these things, and that's what I'm going to call being religiously busy. But church family, we don't need to be religiously busy. As we've discussed in the past, you cannot earn your salvation. It's not a checklist. It's not if you read this many hours of scripture and you spend this many hours in prayer and this much worship that you are saved. You have to evaluate your own motives and focus your effort. Are you working for God's glory? Are you working for you? Are you reading your Bible to say, oh, I woke up and I read my Bible this morning? Are you focusing on quality time with your dad? Are you worshiping? Are you playing that Christian music? Are you putting your hands up when you worship to be seen? Or are you doing it as an act of love? You have to evaluate in your heart. I can't tell you. I can promise you no one's going to judge you. Only you know what's on your heart, and that's between you and the Lord. In Philippians 3, 13 to 14, it says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have laid hold of it, but the one thing I've laid hold of, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal, toward the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. So we have to forget the mistakes we make. It's hard. Because I don't know about you, I can't speak for you, but I feel like I don't deserve God's grace all the time. Because I know how broken I am. I look at the sins I've done throughout my life, the mistakes I've made, the times I've messed up, the times I've really messed up, the times I've been angry at God, the times I've said some words I shouldn't say, the times my actions did not match the heart of a Christian. And God says to me, hey, that's okay. I got you. We're going to get you back on track. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. So think about your life. Don't focus on the past, because Jesus, once you have a relationship with Jesus, he's forgiven you for all that. Don't let that guilt hold you. The second you say, Jesus, I am yours, I'm living for you, every mistake you ever made, it's done. Every mistake you made moving forward, you're good. Reflect, though. Where are you right now? Think about your race. Are things going really well? Are you maintaining a good pace? Have you hit a stumbling block recently? Are you near the finish line? Or are you just getting started? No matter where you're at, I want to remind you and I want to encourage you, recommit to running with endurance. Because I promise you, church family, the prize is worth the effort. Speaking of the prize, it's a crown of righteousness. It says in chapter 4, verse 8, from now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So the crown mentioned here is not the same crown that a king would wear. The original Greek says that it is a crown of victory, similar to an athlete finishing a race. So the crown represents the reward for those who have lived faithfully, longing for Christ's return. It's a symbol of victory, but not over others, but for the trials and temptations of this life. One great speaker I heard when I was 12, and he was the first person that made me really think, you know, this Jesus thing might be a good idea. He told a story about going to a baseball game. Not just any baseball game, a Toronto Blue Jays game. And he was a huge Toronto Blue Jays fan. And when you're a huge fan, you want to be part of the team. And he studied all of the batting averages of all the players. He studied the rotations. He knew who should be doing what, and he felt like he was so invested. So he went to a game, and he's maybe 11 or 12 years old, and they put the wrong guy that he thought into the pitch, and they hit a home run, lose the game. And he picks up his Coke, and he slams it. Thing is, he slammed it into the dugout. Now, if you're not 12, you're going to get kicked out of the Rogers Center at that moment. But the thing is, No matter how much he wanted to be, he was never going to be a Toronto Blue Jay at 12. But you know what's really cool? You know what's really cool, Sister Glenda? God wants us on his team, no matter what. There's no tryouts. There's no cuts. There's no expectation of skill or athleticism. You're just welcome. You're wherever you're at, you're welcome. I want to say here at Weston Park Baptist Church, we're so glad to have you. And if you are not ready to get out on the field, but you're sitting on the stands thinking, maybe I want to join that Team Jesus, we're glad you're here. And we're excited that you're with us. And even if you're just in the parking lot thinking, ooh, maybe, we're really glad you're here. Speaking of the parking lot, I would be remiss if I didn't say how excited I was to hear about the event yesterday where clothes and food and haircuts were given out to those in need. Can I get an amen? And a... See, church family, it took many people to put on that event, and that is true evangelism. That's what it is. It's sharing the love of God. We don't know where those people are at spiritually. We didn't ask, hey, are you a Christian before you get some food? We made sure they were full. We didn't ask, hey, do you know Jesus before you get this haircut? We just wanted you to be okay. That's the love that the church should be sharing. And that's what I'm so proud to say the leaders yesterday embodied. See, I can confidently say they've earned the crown of righteousness. James chapter 1, verse 12 said, blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. See, the crown is promised to every single one of us. We are God's champions. It doesn't matter if you're a little timid, if you're nervous to read your Bible in public. It doesn't matter if you don't want to be on the stage singing. Trust me, you really don't want to have me on the stage singing. Side note, I got kicked out of children's choir. And I was like a really cute kid. I'll show you the baby pictures. I was really cute. Still didn't make the cut for children's choir. See, sometimes we think the crown is for people like Paul or a select few. But it's all who long for Christ's appearing. You're all God's champions fighting the good fight, running the race, and keeping the faith. See, the thing is, it's not about perfection at all. It's about perseverance and faithfulness. I just mentioned the amazing event that took place yesterday. And you know what? The leaders who put on that event are going to meet next week, and they're going to figure out, hey, what can we do even better to share God's love? What can we do better to organize that event? Throughout this race, you're going to make mistakes. And you're going to do great things. And you're still going to make mistakes. And it's going to be about perseverance and faithfulness. Are you going to be able to say, hey, God, what can I do better? And let me try it. The last point I want to make, church family, is that I want you to live with the end in mind, knowing that we don't know when our race is going to end. A marathon is 26.2 miles. But we know that some of us live for a long time, some of us won't. But we know that the ultimate reward is not found in this life, but in the life to come. Keep your eyes on that eternal prize. And know that when things are hard, when it feels like no one's there, when you feel alone, not only is Jesus there for you, but I promise you that God's people in this building right here, we're here for you too. And if you reach out and ask, we got you. That's the beautiful part about being a family. I want you to think about that. I want you to know that you have perseverance and joy waiting for you in heaven. But I also want you to know you have a lot of love here too. And we are here to walk beside you. Finishing Paul's metaphor, I view the church, I've never ran a marathon. Because I'll be honest, I'm not a running guy. I'm a lifting guy. I don't like to run. But I know when you're running, they have people that give out cups. And that's how I want you to view your brothers and sisters in these pews. Along your own race, they're going to be there to give out that spiritual cup. It's going to be whatever you need. If you need some prayer, you need to go out for coffee, you need guidance, you need love, you need support. That's the beautiful thing about the church. Take a look around. We have people from all ages, of all backgrounds, people who have lived and experienced all kinds of different things. And they can guide you, and you can guide them. Church family, we're called to do this together. Let's run this race together. Let's finish this race together. And when we all have our crown of righteousness and we meet up on cloud number 72, oh, I should have said cloud 1871. That's the address of the church. I thought that was a good one. That we're all going to finish that race together. Let me pray for us, church family. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the good, good Father that you are, Lord. We thank you for the blessings you've bestowed upon each and every single one of us, Lord. I thank you for the ministry that took place yesterday and the ministry that takes place privately. Lord, thank you for all of these people running the race. I thank you for those who are stumbling, those who are scared to get back in the race, those who have run with endurance for years. Jesus, I'm just asking you to walk with us wherever we are. Be with us. Allow us to turn to one another. Allow us to focus on each other. We are each other's support. We are truly brothers and sisters. We are truly a family, Lord. I pray that you can guide us. Allow us to be vulnerable. Allow us to be genuine. Allow us to step out and step away from any form of fear. Allow us to love one another the way you love us. Allow us to be a light in this community. And allow us to share your love with this community. Jesus, thank you for everything you do for us. Thank you for every soul that is here, for every person that is going to see some part of this service. Thank you for everyone this church has interacted with over the over 100 years it's been here, Lord. Thank you for being our Abba. We love you, Jesus. Amen.